I want to say thank you. Thank you for the honor of being the 12th pastor here at Cedar Street Baptist Church. I hope it's a long time before we get to lucky number 13. That is our prayer. That is our prayer. Now, having said that, I want to share what may be unique or different or just a part of who I am as the pastor. I have a lot to learn, but God has wired me differently than maybe some. And so I just want to share what you can expect in the weeks and months to come. Number one, let's talk about preaching and teaching. I believe that the preaching and the teaching is the single most important calling on any pastor. Larry Compton talked about that last week. It is my job to feed you God's word, and it's God's word that does the work. And I promise you, it will be the single most important thing that I do at this church. Now, when it comes to preaching, let me share this with you. I have in here, this is the Bible that was given to me by Cedar Street Baptist Church at the day of my ordination. And it is my preaching Bible. And the translation that I preach from is the ESV. It's the English Standard Version. Now, just to let you know, I do not think that it is a superior translation. And I know many of you, especially some of our golden agers and older folks who've been walking with the Lord a long time, you've become very accustomed to the KJV, which is an outstanding translation. We need to understand a couple things. Number one, the superior translation is the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And last I checked, I don't know if anyone speaks those languages here in this church, so we need the English language. I want to let you know that when I study God's Word each week, I study from, I have a 1909 KJV Scofield Reference Bible on my desk. I also have an NKJV, an NIV, an NASB, the Holman Christian, the New Living, and the Message. And I'm reading all of them, and I'm trying desperately to see the most accurate ways in which we can translate each verse together. But why do I read from the ESV? Probably because most of you who read the KJV, this is what I came to when I became a believer. 10 years ago, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I began studying and memorizing Scripture, and of course, I landed on the doorstep of the Guidos, and Dr. Larry Guido put an ESV Bible in my hand, and I've been studying from that translation ever since. But for those of you who don't have an ESV and you love the KJV or the NIV, I would encourage you, keep reading and using the translation that you feel most comfortable with. I just wanted to share with you why this is the one I've chosen to preach from. I think it's a great, accurate, conservative, word-for-word translation, and I'm excited to dive right in and use this beautiful Bible that Cedar Street gave to me many years ago. As far as the way in which I preach, and I'm so grateful. God is sovereign, is he not? He's got his hand in everything. The fact that God called Larry Compton to be the interim pastor here for the last year, there's no surprise that he did that because he and I, we're cut from the same cloth. We believe in expository, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, preaching of the Bible. And that is what I intend to be as an expositor of the word up here behind the pulpit. Now, what that means is, The way that I'm going to approach this is within a 2 to 3 year cycle, my goal as your pastor is to expose you to every type of genre that is listed in the Scripture. It says in Acts that Paul said that he did not shrink from preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. And that's what I want to do. So when I say genre, I'm saying books of the law, history, wisdom, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets, gospels, letters. My goal is in a 2 to 3 year cycle to expose you to a little bit of everything. So that means that if I'm going verse by verse through the Scriptures, that means basically in a couple of weeks we're going to start the book of Mark, and I'm going to go 15 or 16 weeks through there, and wherever I end up, I'll stop, and then we'll pick something else up, and then eventually we'll get back to Mark and we'll pick up where we left off. That's a way that I can do two things. Not have to rush through a book so that we can take our time and savor God's word, but also not get too dry and mix things up a little bit. So after 14 or 15 weeks, you're ready to dive into a new book and have a good steady diet of God's word. There's a reason that there are 66 books in the Scriptures, and I plan over the course of my pastorate, however long it would be, to do my best to get it to all 66 of them. So that's the approach that I intend to take as an expository preacher of God's word. So the next few weeks, let's talk about that. When I was here in May, I preached in view of the call, and I gave you my philosophy of ministry out of the book of Acts, which is where we'll be today. And for those that weren't here, I said simply, I can tell you that I believe a pastor is not a CEO who has to sign off on everything, but also not a chaplain who just preaches and goes home, but a shepherd. A shepherd who has been given spiritual authority, but also a burden of making sure that people are following the ways of the Lord according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I said a shepherd needs to know, lead, feed, and protect the sheep. That was my philosophy of ministry, and I wanted you to know it before you voted. Today, as we open up the book of Acts, I want to offer a fresh new vision for Cedar Street Baptist Church. And we're going to be looking through Acts 2, verses 42 through 47 for that. Next week, I'm going to be offering what I call the two guiding principles of all future ministry. And I won't tell you what those principles are. You'll just have to come next week and find out. And then on the 21st, we'll start the book of Mark. In fact, if you really want to prepare your hearts and your minds, start reading Mark and read through it. It's a great gospel. It's the shortest of the four gospels. As God inspired Mark to write those words to the church at Rome, there's so much happening in such a short period of time in that book, and I can't wait to dive in, but that's what we're going to do in 2 weeks. Now, that's Sunday mornings. Let's talk about Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. I am as excited as ever to be a part of what's happening at Awana here in 2016. This has really become a staple program here at Cedar Street Baptist Church. In fact, we've talked in years past of how children came to salvation by parents bringing them to church, but now it's the other way around. The children are coming to these programs and their parents are coming to salvation as they bring their kids to church. And so I want to be a part of this program, and I prayed about this. I talked to some of the leaders. I talked to Janie. I talked to Monty and just asked their opinion and prayed over it. And I've decided that as far as the adult Bible study, we're going to have it this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. After we start Awana, I'm going to transition into be a teacher in Awana, be a part of Awana. And then in the summertime when Awana shuts down, we'll pick up the adult Bible study and do that once again. I want to just encourage everyone to know that we will always have services of some kind here on a Wednesday night at Cedar Street Baptist Church. But as far as the school year, I want to be a part of what's happening in Awana, and I would encourage all of you in some capacity to do it as well. And I'm just excited about it, but I wanted to let you know that's what we're doing Wednesday nights. We still have one more week of study, and I hope that you can come this Wednesday night at 6 as we open God's Word together. Let's talk about Sunday nights. I cannot begin to tell you how excited I am about Sunday nights. I know that in churches in 2016, Sunday nights are starting to slowly fade away. But I feel like Sunday night is an opportunity for me to really feed the sheep of the flock who are hungry. And so while Sunday morning is going to be an expository, verse by verse, chapter by chapter exposition of God's Word, Sunday night's a chance for me to kind of go through topical series of questions and topics that people really want to know, and either they haven't had time to study or they don't have resources to study. So what am I talking about? Well, questions like this. How did the Bible come into existence? What's the most effective way to study the Bible? How can there be a good God and He allow pain and suffering? How do we hear God's voice? What does the Bible say about happiness? What is heaven like? What proof do we have that Christ rose from the dead? How do I overcome fear in sharing Christ with others? What will the earth be like when Christ returns? These are all questions that when I was at seminary fed me. I mean, I just couldn't get enough of this. And I remember thinking, when God calls me to pastor, I'm going to pour out everything that's been poured in. And Sunday night is the perfect opportunity, the perfect format for me to be able to do that. And I'm excited about it as I am anything else. And so I pray that Sunday night, starting next week, of course, tonight we've got Jody's concert. I pray everyone will come here and support our minister of music and his awesome gift. But next Sunday, I pray that you would be with us as we start a journey. Now, what am I going to teach the first couple of Sunday nights? Here's the plan. I mentioned this during the time in May when I preached in view of the call, but I believe that God's put on my heart to teach an 8-week prospective member class for those who are interested in becoming members of Cedar Street Baptist Church. Now, my goal in the long term is to teach that in the Sunday school hour, but the first 8 weeks, I want to teach it to the whole church. Because I want you to know what it is that I am teaching and preaching and sharing with those who want to become a part of this church. And you know what? All of us have small gaps in our understanding because we've all come to the church for different reasons. Some have come to the church because this is where mama and daddy raised you up and this is just all you've ever known. Some of you have come to this church because this is the closest one to your house. Some of you have come to this church because your children were fed in Awana and you want to be fed as well. And all of those reasons are great. But now that you're here, if you're a member of Cedar Street Baptist Church, we need to know what we believe as Christians, more specifically, what we believe as Southern Baptists. We don't need to be ashamed of our denomination. We've got a proud heritage. And also what we believe at Cedar Street Baptist Church. What makes us a little bit different than other churches? Because every church is different, and it's okay. But we need to know what those differences are. And so we're going to walk through the Baptist faith and message. And I have my own unique interpretation of certain things. People can ask me questions. I can ask them questions. And so starting next Sunday night, not this Sunday night, but next Sunday night, we'll start this prospective member class. For those of you here in the church who have expressed the desire to be a member, please come next Sunday night and sign up. Now, if you can't make Sunday nights and you definitely want to be a member, come see me and I will see the best I can to set up a separate time to walk through that curriculum with you. But it's a passion of mine. As I said, one of the marks of a shepherd is to protect the flock. And when people come down that aisle and want to join the church, I have about 30 seconds to find out if their faith is genuine, and then I turn them around and offer them to you for a vote, and you have about 30 seconds to think through, is this person truly a believer, and do they really know what we believe and what we require here at Cedar Street? But through this class, I want this church to have confidence in your pastor that when I turn someone around for a vote, and the church will always have final say, we're a Southern Baptist congregational-led church, I just want you to know that I have done everything I can to prepare them to serve at this church. I want you to look at them and say, our pastor has done everything he can. They are now ready to be a part of this family. And so that's what we're doing with the 8-week prospective member. Now, for those who are not adults but have professed faith, okay, I'm talking about ages 12 and under, I do something a little bit different. I have a book that says, God, Should I Be Baptized? And that's a workbook that I give to the parents to work through with the children and then come meet with me for 2 one-hour sessions as we talk about the plan of salvation, the point and symbol of baptism. And then if the parents and myself, if we get together and really see there's been a true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then we excitedly baptize them and welcome them in here to the family of God. And so I know some have already professed faith. I'm excited for what God did at camp this year. I'm excited to meet with those and go through the workbooks together with the parents and really, really dig right in. I can't wait to get to overflow that. I pray it never dries out. It's constantly wet back behind me. That's my prayer. And so that's what we're going to do. And then let me just share one last thing, and then we're going to dive into the Word. And I've talked to a lot of pastors, and some would say, don't even mention that. Just live by that. And I said, no, this is something I feel like I need to mention. I don't know why pastors don't ever mention this, although some live by this. And that is what I call the Billy Graham commitment. Billy Graham needs no introduction to the people in this church, but Billy Graham has had a fruitful ministry for an awful long time. He's approaching 100 years old, and he's still hanging on right now. And when Billy Graham first got called to the ministry, he called together all the men that he was with, and he made a commitment. He said, boys, there are two things that will ruin a pastor's ministry, women and money. And he said, I've got to put protections in place to make sure that we are never tempted to do something sinful with either one. And he made a commitment, and this is the commitment that I'm going to make to you today. I've made a commitment to Ashley, and I make it to you at Cedar Street Baptist Church, that I will never be alone with another woman in a room at any time. Now, the exceptions to that, of course, in addition to my wife and my daughter to come, would be, of course, the church secretary or treasurer in doing the work of the church during office hours. There are times where that's going to be inevitable, and that's okay. But I do this for the church's protection and also mine. Now, to the ladies of Cedar Street Baptist Church, I love you, and I want to minister to you. I do. And so the way that we can do that is that you come and see me during office hours from 8:30 to 12:30, where if you want a home visit, it would be my honor to come to your home. Just give me a heads up and allow me to have time and make sure that your spouse is home, or make sure that I have time to bring my spouse or a deacon with me. And again, I'm only doing this because it is my prayer that I would be here at Cedar Street Baptist Church the next 30 years, and I don't want to give Satan even that much space. And that's the commitment I make. Now, the thing about money is no one in this church ever hand me money, please. My hands will never touch the currency that comes through Cedar Street Baptist Church. If you miss the tithing plate, or the offering plate, give it next week or give it to somebody else. A pastor's hands should never touch the money of the church. I don't know what anybody tithes here. I don't want to know what anybody tithes here. That's between you and God. I'm going to preach stewardship. There's no doubt about that. I want God to bless you and to bless this church, but I will never look at those records. That's between you and God, and I want to make that crystal clear here today as we open up the Word, and I'll never mention it again. But I just wanted to make you aware that I am fully aware of the devil and his schemes, and I don't want to go anywhere near those areas. And those are policies that I just wanted to make you aware of. And then finally, I just want to say, as far as visitation goes, that is one of my great joys of being a pastor. Ashley said one of the troubles that I'm going to run into is I may have too much visitation and lose track of time. And that could very well be the case because I just love being around you. But let me say this, we have over 200 on roll here, and it's going to take me some time to get through the roll to meet with everybody. But if you have a special need and you want a visitation from the pastor, tell me. Call me, email me, call the church office. I definitely want to be a part of your lives. I want to be in the hospitals. I want to be in the living rooms. I want to have you over our house. But tell me, please tell me. The church that we came from and other churches as well, I can't tell you how many pastors say, people don't tell me, and then they get upset with me when I didn't come or wasn't there. Well, they didn't know. If you keep me up to date, I promise I will do everything I can to make myself available to all of you. It is my joy. I love being around the people of God, especially here as part of my family at Cedar Street. That's what I believe about pastoral ministry. I've got a lot to learn. But these are the policies that I plan to live by as I begin the pastorate here. And I will make mistakes along the way, and I'll be happy to admit them when I do. But that's what I believe and what I've prepared for, and I just wanted to make my church family aware. So family meeting closed, and the Bible's now opened. And as we open up the scriptures today, again, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. What is the church? In other words, what are we? How did we come to be? What do we consist of? What does the Bible expect of us, and how can we fulfill those expectations? What is the church? In the Old Testament, the people of God were the holy nation of Israel. But in the Gospels, when Jesus is fulfilling his earthly ministry for the first time, he uses this word, church. He says in Matthew chapter 16, and this is right when Simon Peter publicly confesses that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. Jesus looks at Peter and says that flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he says here in Matthew 16, 18, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This idea of church was new, and it represented a new reality for the people of God. But from when Jesus first uses the word church in Matthew 16 to where we'll be studying the scriptures today in Acts 2, there were still four things that had to take place before the church was established. Here are those four things. A, the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. As Christians, we call that the great exchange. On the cross, he exchanged our sins for his righteousness. Number two, the supernatural resurrection of Christ. Okay, 3 days later, rising from the dead, moving the stone, leaving the tomb, making a way from death to life for all who had placed their faith in him. Number three, the heavenly ascension of Christ, which is where Jesus is right now, seated at the right hand of God. And when we pray and live in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he petitions the throne of grace on our behalf as our great intercessor. And then four, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus goes up, the Spirit comes down. The third person of the Trinity, who in the Old Testament was upon the people, in the Gospels was among the people, but now was going to be in the people of God. It is not until Acts 2 when these four things are completed, and at the day of Pentecost arriving, it was during this time that the Holy Spirit descended on and eventually into the disciples of Christ, and the church was finally established. This idea of church quickly begins to be developed. The scriptures show us that the church is the very living body of Jesus Christ. Now, hear me carefully. It's not a building. It's not a club. It's not even a movement. It is the living, breathing, active, redeemed people of God, saved by and for Jesus Christ, and transformed through the indwelling Holy Spirit to establish God's heavenly kingdom here on earth. This idea of church, therefore, encompasses these two realities. All of us in this room, we have two things happening simultaneously. And here they are. A, what we've been declared through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are saved. You are sealed. You are a believer. But at the same time, The other reality is this, what you are becoming through the continued work of God and the Holy Spirit. You're becoming more like Jesus Christ. So A, you've already been saved by Christ. You couldn't earn it. You can't lose it. But B, now you're being changed to be made more like Jesus Christ with every breath you take. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's called sanctification. And that takes place through the course of a lifetime. So let me say this. As the church, we are in a period of human history right now that some people call the already and the not yet. The already is that we're saved by Christ and we've been given this gift of eternal life. The not yet is that we belong to Christ, but yet we're still not quite made fully back into the image of Christ. This process is taking place right now, and it will take place until Christ's return. So, while we await his return, how can we play an active role in our own transformation? I mean, what do we do and what does God do? When I first got saved, you know how many pastors I asked and I couldn't get a solid answer. What do we do and what does God do? Well, Cedar Street Baptist Church, let me say this. Jesus Christ not only wants to save you, he wants to totally transform you from the inside out till he returns in glory to give us a new body for a new earth. So today, I pose this question. How can we actively pursue total transformation as a believer in Jesus Christ? Let's stand together, if you would, and we're going to read Acts chapter 2 and read verses 42 through 47 together. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we're going to read it together. Hear the word of the Lord starting in verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as many had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you and praise you for this day that you have made. Father, we thank you for the church, the living and active body of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for us as a church here this morning as we open up your word, that you would open up our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our hands, that we would receive this truth, that we would respond to this truth in repentance, faith, and obedience, Father. Help us to be reminded of what is a church and help us to be what it is that we find out about what you consider a church to be. Father, be with us in the time that we have here. And we pray that your precious Holy Spirit would sanctify and saturate this sanctuary. And these things I pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. This is a great passage in Acts chapter 2, because this is the first summary statement in all the scriptures about what a church is. And so what do we see in here? Well, we see five ministries that every church who wants to be a New Testament church, what they should be doing. And those five are this: A, preaching, teaching and preaching; B, fellowship; C, worship; D, service; and E, evangelistic mission. Let me say those again. A, teaching and preaching; B, fellowship; C, worship; D, service; and E, evangelistic mission. These ministries capture the true essence of what the church is called to be and do. But instead of focusing on the what, which I just mentioned, I want to direct your attention in the few moments that we have left to the why. Why do we do these ministries? Today, I want to offer three reasons why we participate in these five ministries. And here's the first of the three reasons that I'd like to share with you here today. Number one, our first reason is this: total transformation begins with our heads. Total transformation begins with our heads. Look back with me at the beginning of verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." Just before this passage in Acts 2:41, we see that 3,000 people were saved through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. That represents 25 times the original number of 120 believers in one sermon. If we grew 25 times our size, I don't think I could fit the prospective member class in the pastor's office. But what an amazing thing that it was the preaching that started it all. It's the word that does the work. And Peter was simply called to fulfill the work by doing what he was equipped to do, and that is preach and teach the gospel. Why was this so important? This is because any lasting change that we have in our lives always starts with the mind. Romans 12:2, Paul tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your, what? Your mind. Today we have the apostles' teaching, and we have it printed, written, and even digital format, the Holy Scriptures. We can engage God with our minds and be transformed by His truth. We don't have to put our brains to sleep to believe in Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Not the end of it, the beginning of it. We don't have to put our brains to sleep to be believers in Jesus. I once thought that at the very beginning of my journey, that the pool of faith was some pool that you just dive into ignorantly. This is an intelligible faith. Intelligence, godly scholars, years of study continue to prove over and over and over again that this really is the Word of God. And we don't have to put our brains to sleep to believe it. True transformation always starts right here. When I first got saved 10 years ago, you could walk into my house and I'd have 10 books or less. And 8 of those books were probably about baseball, and the other 2 were probably about football, coach. And there's nothing wrong with those books. They were a great joy to my life, but they didn't bring any transformation to my life. And Ashley will tell you, and now the finance committee will tell you, that my passion is books. And if you had told my mother that 15 years ago, or my best friend, our youth pastor, 10, 15 years ago, they would have laughed at you. Why do I love it so much? Not just because I'm feeding my brain with information, because it's the only thing I can do any given week and actually be changed. The sports section can't change me. The Wall Street Journal can't change you. CNN and Fox News, they can't change you. They can inform you, but they can't change you. This is the only thing that can change you. And it starts right here. It starts right here. Now, before I move on to point number 2, let me say the danger of people that focus only on this. Okay, the danger of someone who is only focused on the head is typically someone who is arrogant because knowledge puffs up, but only love can build up. So when I say that transformation always begins with our heads, it can't stop there. It can never stop there. So if it starts here, where's the next stage? Number 2, total transformation penetrates to our hearts. Okay, look back down at the text with me here, verse 42 and then 44 and then verse 46. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now skip to verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous, what? Hearts. Glad and generous hearts. From the preaching to the corporate fellowship, worship, partaking of the Lord's Supper, the truth of the gospel began to make its way from a concept of the mind to an experience of the heart. This journey from the head to the heart is also a reflection of what took place when everybody first got saved a few verses before. After the preaching of Peter, it says in Acts 2:37, it says, now when they heard this, the gospel, they heard it with their minds and ears, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? It started here and it made its way down here. The human heart is such an important part of the Christian life. In fact, when the Bible talks about the human heart, I think we need to define our terms a little bit, because I believe that we have what I call a Valentine's Day understanding of the heart here in America. And that's not how the scripture sees it. The Valentine's Day American understanding of the human heart is just, it's something that you feel. It's all emotional. But But that's not what the Bible says about the heart. Do emotions come from the heart? Absolutely. But when the Bible talks about the heart, the Bible talks about the steering wheel of your soul. The heart is the real version of you. In fact, the heart's made up of three main things: what you love, what you fear, and what you desire. Those are the three big things. Your heart's made up of what you love the most, what you fear the most, and what you desire the most. What you love, fear, and desire, if it's anything other than God, you have an idol in your life. The remedy for this is to repent by turning away from those idols and imitating the early church. They meditated on the word. They went to God in prayer. They surrounded themselves with brothers and sisters in Christ who supported them. That's how head knowledge can lead to heart change. And it was participating in these activities that they had a supernatural experience with God, and it changed their hearts forever. Now, I know I'll get some smiles with this because we've all met people that fall into this category. Let me talk about the danger of somebody who's all heart. Okay? All heart are those who are focused on the heart constantly and seeking experiences with God with their faith, and they're led by feelings instead of by truth. The problem with that is feelings change, truth does not. Feelings are not bad. They're a part of who we are. That's how we're wired. God gave us feelings for a reason, but we can't live our life according to feelings. They will change. The truth of God never will. Churches that base their mission on pursuing works of the Holy Spirit as their primary goal will sometimes go beyond and contradict Scripture because all they want is a heartfelt experience. Now, the reverse of that is Baptists could probably learn to be a little bit more charismatic. Okay, Ashley laughed at me today as the worship started. I started clapping. She said, "Baby, it's not time to start clapping your hands yet." In fact, I was introduced. I think it was Carol Padgett in this community who wants. I told her how I get excited during worship, and she said, "Wait, baby, you're just a Bapticostal." And so that's the first time I ever heard that term. And I'm probably guilty as charged. I'm a little bit more charismatic than most in my worship, but as much as Baptists sometimes do quench the Holy Spirit and are not submissive to the work of the Holy Spirit, other churches, when they are exalting these experiences over truth, they go beyond what Scripture intends from time to time. And so, we need these. If we are focused on exalting and being obedient to God's truth with our heads, we will have an experience and a movement of God's Spirit, and it will change our hearts. We need this and this. We can't separate the two of them. But that leads me to the third and final reason why the church needs to take place in all these ministries. If total transformation, it starts with the head and it penetrates to the heart, total transformation, number three, is fulfilled through our hands. Let's look one last time, verses 45 and then verse 47. It says in verse 45, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as many had need." Praising, verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." When believers in the early church first heard the gospel, their hearts were changed, and immediately their hands became open and used as instruments of God's will. They sold their possessions, shared their money, met individual needs. They participated in sacrificial service and the spreading of the gospel through evangelism and missions. In other words, they proclaimed the good news of Christ with their words and then reflected the results of this good news by reaching out with their hands, being transformed by God to do the work of God. James 2, 14 through 17 reminds us of this. James tells us, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." If you have faith that has gone from your head to your heart, but never to your hands, you haven't fulfilled God's will for your life. You have not fulfilled what God has called a church to be. Now, as I've given the dangers of someone who is all head and then someone who is all heart, what about someone who is all hands? There's two dangers with someone who's nothing but service, but there's nothing connected to the head or to the heart. Number one, Someone who is all hands is someone who tries to be saved by works instead of being saved for works, okay? You can't be saved by works, but if you are saved, works will be a part of your life. We are saved by grace through faith, and works come after, not before. Second, someone who uses works for self-glory instead of God's glory. You cannot please God if you are not born again by your works. Because if you're not born again, then you'll be doing things for self-glory instead of God's glory. And God not only cares why we do the things that we do, God cares why we do them. Not just what we're doing, why we're doing them. So, if our minds have been renewed, our hearts have been changed, our hands should always be open for serving the God who saved us from our sins. If Christ, who is God, bound himself with a towel and washed the feet of his disciples to model for us what the life of service should look like, then we need to take off our bibs and put on some aprons for Jesus. And so in conclusion, I'd like to offer you a fresh mission for the future of Cedar Street Baptist Church. And that mission is this. Cedar Street Baptist Church, where heads, hearts, and hands are being transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Cedar Street Baptist Church, where heads, hearts, and hands are being transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This statement is biblical, tangible, and it will help us to stay focused and measure where we are individually and also as a church. God wants to transform our lives, our marriages, our families, our community. I can't tell you how many people in this church in 1 week have said to me, Bo, a revival's fixing to break out in this community. And you know how it's going to happen? When we engage God in all three of those things, with our minds, with our hearts, with our hands, collectively. And as I close, here's what I'm going to say. Many of you have heard some type of expression of heads, hearts, and hands. The 4-H Club, in fact, has stolen this concept from Scripture because that's where it comes from. But the 4-H Club, as great as it is, and I was a member, okay, in fourth grade, I had a goat for a whole year, if you can picture that, in the city of Philadelphia. All right? As great as that is, and I praise God for the 4-H Club, the 4-H Club can't bring about eternal transformation. It is only the head, the heart, and the hands transformed through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit that real change comes about. And I want to close with an illustration. Why am I so passionate about this picture? Well, a couple of years ago, I believe it was January or February of 2009 when Brother Michael Guido went to be with the Lord. And I talked with Dr. Larry Guido. I call him Papa Larry. And Larry said to me, one of the last moments on earth, Michael Guido was in that hospital bed, and he looked at Larry, and he was still convicted, even till his final breath, about doing the work of the Lord. And he looked at his brother, and he looked at Mary, and he said, it's got to go from here to here to here. It has to go from here to here to here. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget Papa Larry sharing that with me. And it stuck with me all these years, and seminary has only deepened that vision in my heart. And I think, in addition to the Word of God, if Michael Guido thought that was pretty important, that's pretty good authority for me to start off a fresh vision for this church. And so that is what God has put on my heart, and that is what I pray as a church that we can move towards. The head, the heart, and the hands. As we enter into a time of invitation, I want to ask all of you in this room, have you ever even engaged God with your head? Have you ever thought about the fact that you were born into a sinful nature and that sin has separated you from God? That you need a Savior to bridge the gap, to wash away the sin. That Jesus Christ has offered you the opportunity to be your Savior. And that your call, as Peter was telling them in Pentecost, is to repent and believe the good news. Have you ever believed it? Have you ever placed your faith in him? Have you ever had a time where you confessed with your mouth and believed with your heart that Christ is Lord? If you haven't, it would be the greatest joy of my life as my first Sunday here at Cedar Street Baptist Church to pray with you. Maybe you already have, and maybe you are a believer, and you've engaged him with your head, or maybe with your heart, or maybe with your hands, but not all three. I pray that the altar will also be open to you as we enter into this invitation, and that you would come and ask God to restore you, so that we can gear up and do the work of ministry together. And having said all of that, in one big breath, let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we love you. And we thank you and we praise you. Father, I thank you so much for Cedar Street Baptist Church. You have done a mighty work in this church, Father, since the 1960s. And I look around, Father, and see those who have faithfully served you since the very beginning. But Father, I pray that you would add to this flock, even today, those that may not know you, Father, those that have not bowed a knee and confessed with a tongue that your Son is Lord and Savior, Father. I pray that you would remove the heart of stone and that you would replace it with a beating heart of flesh. Father, I pray that you would add, that you would multiply, and also that you would deepen those who are following you. And that in all my weakness and inadequacies, Father, that you would help me to be the under-shepherd as you, in fact, are the great shepherd. Father, we love you, we thank you and praise you. And again, we just offer all these words in Jesus' name. Amen.